Well, before we come to a time of prayer, I just want to share about a little revival history from Scotland. In fact, the revival of the Isle of Lewis, which actually took place not that long ago. In fact, it took place in the 1940s, in fact, from 1949 to 1952. So it's not that far in our past. And the revival that happened on the Isle of Lewis, which is an island off the northwest coast of Scotland in the Hebrides, had such a dramatic impact that the Hebrides to this day are still some of the most Christian parts of Scotland. So for instance, they have a very strong view of the Christian Sabbath in the Hebridean Islands, where shops are closed, things are closed down. And it was only recently that tourists were allowed to take a ferry to the island on a Sunday. Everything just shuts down. They said, no, we were going to submit to God's law. And the fruit of the revival is what caused all that. There's still people today who are living who experienced the revival in the Isle of Lewis. When I lived in Scotland, I got to meet some people who were involved in the revival or family members of those who were involved, and it was encouraging to just to hear their stories about what God has done. It's one thing to read a book or hear a sermon on the revival. It's another to sit down and have a coffee with someone who was there, who experienced certain things. So what was it like on the Isle of Lewis before the revival commenced in 1949? Well, even though Scotland at the time was considered very strict in Scottish Presbyterianism, it had become a dead formalism. It had become a very traditional religion. Testimonies from the people who lived on the Isle of Lewis at the time said churches were dead, even though they had that strong heritage. The island was covered in what people would call a spiritual winter. There was a strong undercurrent of legalism amongst the churches, with people seeking to enforce man-made rules and unbiblical traditions. Many of the younger people had abandoned the church and wanted nothing to do with it, with several churches in the Hebridean Islands reporting that they had not a single young person during Lord's Day services. Yet despite all the opposition to the church and the coldness in the church, the islands were still quite religious. It was said that people out of duty and out of tradition each morning would have Bible reading and prayer in their homes. This was done by those who were converted and even by those who weren't converted. It was an outward show of religion, but it didn't have a heart change. When the children went off to school, the government schools, they would be taught Bible stories, they would be taught the Westminster Shorter Catechism. They were required to memorize the Ten Commandments, sing the Psalms, and learn passages of Scripture, but all that was taught by unconverted teachers, and it was taught in a dead and formal manner. So that was the spiritual state of the Isle of Lewis in 1949. Things looked pretty grim. Things looked bad. It was a dead religious formality. Yeah, that changed. In November 1949, two elderly sisters were distraught at what they could see in their island home. The two sisters, one of them named was Peggy, she was 84 years old, and Christine, who was 82 years old, decided they were going to pray for God to revive the islands. These two ladies would be what we'd call spiritual giants. Even at their age, and even though they were unwell, they still committed to praying. For instance, Peggy was completely blind. Christine was bent over with arthritis, yet they committed to seeking the Lord 2 to 3 times per week to revive the island, but not just revive the island, but also to revive their local church. And as they prayed, they were both gripped by Isaiah 44 verse 3. This became the verse of the revival. And in Isaiah 44 it says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offering." That was the verse that gripped the islands. That was the verse that was held on to in the prayer meetings that would follow. People held on to this promise and said, "Lord, we are a thirsty people. We need you to pour out your blessing. We need you to pour out your spirit upon us." So for two or three nights per week, these two sisters would get together by themselves and they would pray. Now, they didn't just gather in comfort to pray for a half hour or 40 minutes. No, they would start praying at 10 p.m. in the evening and they would pray through to 3 a.m. in the morning. And this prayer was done literally on their knees. They would pray 2 to 3 times per week for 5 hours on their knees, seeking the Lord for revival. And it was during this time that the sisters became burdened that gospel meetings were also needed in the islands. So they sent for their pastor, the Reverend James Murray Mackay. That's a good Scottish name. And he told them that they believed that God was about to send a revival. The sisters then requested that their pastor arrange prayer meetings every Tuesday and Friday night, mostly for the ministers and the officers of the church. The sisters said, "We'll keep praying in our cottage, and you guys go and do likewise." So on the Sunday, the Reverend Mackay announced to the church that a series of meetings were going to be held for prayer, for the ministers were going to gather together to pray, and he also encouraged the congregation in their homes to begin praying. A local newspaper also picked up this call for revival prayer and was published throughout the island. And it was said at that point, the faithful throughout the Hebridean Islands, and in particular on the island of Lewis, began to commit many hours to prayer. They started to pray that the Lord would move. Now, the two prayer meetings that the ministers were involved with took place for some reason in a barn. They didn't meet in a church, they didn't meet in a church hall, they met in a barn, which is a bit odd when you consider they were praying in the depth of Scottish winter. Scotland is a cold place, and in winter it is freezing cold. Yet here they are in an unheated barn, and they would pray from about 10 o'clock to 3 a.m. 5 hours of prayer. They were desperate for God to move. Christians at the time report that in December 1949, that God had laid upon their hearts to ask him for revival. They said there was a growing burden among the people of God to pray. Reports say it was as if God was just stirring the church completely on the island to say, "Seek me and I'll pour out my blessing." For about 5 or 6 weeks, these prayer meetings went on for, and people kept praying for God to move, but nothing seemed to be happening. It almost seemed as if it was dead. They were offering up prayers and nothing was occurring. And then one evening in the minister's prayer meeting, a young deacon stood up and he read from Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. These are the words he read. He said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation." He then closed his Bible, this young deacon who is not one of the pastors or elders, he closed his Bible, he looked at all the gathered ministers and said, "It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." He rebuked the ministers. And then, before anyone could respond or say anything, he began to pray, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" Diaries at the time said that prayer was offered up about 3 a.m. in the morning. And immediately, the Spirit of God fell. And people were gripped with an awareness of God's holiness. But that awareness was not just confined to the barn where the ministers were. But the ministers later said that as they walked home in the early hours of the morning, they found men and women kneeling by the side of the road crying out to God for mercy. They said every house they passed had lights on, as no one could sleep, as an awareness of God had invaded the island. There was an overwhelming understanding that God was holy and they were not. The people became absorbed with the reality of eternal things. One of the two sisters, and I look forward to eternity meeting one of these two sisters, they went to the minister straight away in the early hours of the morning, as soon as the revival began to dawn, and said, "You need to get an evangelist to this island. We need to commence gospel meetings right now." So Reverend Mackay called for Duncan Campbell, who was an evangelist back on the mainland, to come and to preach to the people. And when Duncan Campbell got the invite, he actually tried to turn it down. He said, "I'm busy, I've got other things on, I've got other meetings scheduled." But through an act of providence, those meetings got cancelled, things got closed down, and all of a sudden he was free to go to the island of Lewis. So he arrived late one evening, and he was met by Reverend Mackay, who picked him up and said, "We've arranged a special meeting, it starts at 9 p.m, would you come and preach?" Straight off the boat, straight into preaching. That's what he had to do. And Campbell says in his journals that the meeting was full with about 300 people present, but nothing was seeming to be happening. Campbell said that it was as if God was hovering over them, but still hadn't fully fallen upon the people. He closed the meeting at 10:45 p.m. and everyone left, except for that one young deacon who had confronted the ministers earlier on. Duncan Campbell and that minister, that deacon then began to pray. They said, "Let us pray together, let's spend time seeking the Lord for him to move." The young deacon began the prayer. He lifted up his hands and he prayed, "God, you made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you are not doing it." He then began to deeply intercede for the island, and Campbell said the prayer was so intense that when the young deacon said amen, he literally fell to the ground exhausted. It was now just after 11 p.m. Campbell's about to commence his prayer when the church door opened up, and a man came rushing in saying, "Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. God has poured out his water on the thirsty and the floods on the dry ground. He has done it. He has done it. Come quick and see the crowds." Campbell and the men rushed out of the church to discover hundreds of people had gathered outside. No one had invited them to the church. They'd all been drawn sovereignly by God at such a late hour. By midnight, the church was overflowing. On the same evening that the deacon had prayed, there were 100 young people at the town hall at a dance. It said at the time that the deacon prayed, the dancing stopped as the Spirit of God fell upon all those who were gathered. The band couldn't play, the people couldn't dance any longer. They silently filed out of the city hall and made their way to the church. At the same time, hundreds of people later reported that they were woken up from their sleep under a deep sense of conviction. They dressed, and they didn't know why, but they all felt they had to go to the church. There was a hunger and thirst amongst the people for God. The church was filled. Crowds then surrounded the church building, and they all began to sing the Psalms. And then almost as one, the people began to weep and to cry out to God for mercy. The meeting concluded at 4 a.m. There were no altar calls. There was no emotional appeals. There was no band to whip the crowd into a frenzy. They were singing the Psalms with no music. That was the Scottish Presbyterian tradition, a cappella worship. Yet many people were converted. Many of those who were saved that evening later went on to become missionaries and pastors themselves. As Campbell left the church at 4 a.m., he was exhausted. He'd preached, he'd seen God move, he was ready to go home and have some sleep. But as he made his way back to where he was staying, a person came to him and said, "You must come to the police station at once." Upon arriving at the police station, he found 300 people gathered around the station with a Christian policeman standing up and proclaiming Christ to them. And people knelt on the road, crying out in repentance and faith. Those people who gathered at the police station said they travelled up to 12 miles. They didn't know why. They couldn't explain why they came to the police station. All they said is they had a desire to get up and go there at once. They couldn't get to the church, but God knew there was a Christian police officer who would faithfully proclaim Christ to them. That's a revival that only took place 70-odd years ago. There are people alive today who saw all this, who experienced all this. I mean, we could spend hours looking at it. There is so much. You can listen to Duncan Campbell's account of it on Sermon Audio, his sermon where he recounts the revival. You could spend hours reading newspaper clippings, reading journals and diaries and books that were written by the eyewitnesses. But something that's fascinating is that even though God moved and did all these things, almost at once opposition arose against the revival. Opposition that often come from churches that tried to crush it and say, "Well, it's just emotionalism." But people reported no such things. People would say, well, Duncan Campbell wasn't an ordained minister. You can't trust what he said. But God overcame all the opposition and people were converted. And for 3 years, the revival took place on the island of Lewis and it spread throughout the Hebrides. And as the people went on into Scotland and throughout the United Kingdom and indeed throughout the world in the post-war movement, churches sprung up. The gospel spread throughout the nations as a result of this revival. So I don't really want to, I guess, touch much more on it, even though there's so much to talk about. But I hope that this just short snippet of a revival that occurred from the lifetime of some people still alive today will encourage you to pray and to seek the Lord, that he would do such things again, that he would act in our day and age, that he would act in our nation, that he would stir in us a desire to pray, to seek him. And so the revival started with two little old ladies committing to pray. Then it spread to others committing to pray. And as the people prayed, God answered. Desperate times call for desperate prayers, and that's what the people did. I mean, it'd be tremendous to see a revival like that today. Where I know a Christian police officer up at Kalanga. I think it'd be wonderful to be driving home one night and seeing the police station surrounded and him standing up and preaching the gospel. That'd be tremendous. It'd be wonderful to see that. God's done it in times past. There's no saying he won't do it again. It is reported that from the revival that there was next to no backsliding or false conversion. That the people who responded stayed in the faith. They were genuinely converted by the Lord. This was not something that could be whipped up by frenzy. It's not something that could be engineered by man. It was a complete and sovereign move of God. May we today cling to the promise of Isaiah 44 verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. May the Lord pour his spirit upon us today, so that we might see a revival, so that Jesus will be glorified. So that's the revival in the island of Lewis. I'd encourage you to get on Sermon Audio and download Duncan Campbell's testimony. It's incredible to listen to his own words, the main preacher of the revival, talking about what the Lord did in their midst. So I hope that encourages you to pray, to seek the Lord, and to not just pray for revival once a month here, but be praying for revival constantly, that the Lord would act and the Lord would move, and that he would come down and completely change this place by his Spirit.